Throughout the years, Christmas music has proven to be some of the finest known to man. And O Come All Ye Faithful is one of the most popular hymns that is sung during the Christmas season. We sang it this morning. O Come All Ye Faithful was written by 1744 by a Roman Catholic Englishman by the name of John Wade. He originally wrote it in Latin, and the title is Adeste Fidelis. The first words from the Latin text, what it basically means is to be present or be near, all you faithful. And in 1841, the hymn was translated into English by an Anglican pastor by the name of Frederick Oakley. And so far, it's been translated to over 100 different languages. And the hymn is meant to remind us of the shepherds out in the field watching their flocks by night, being told to go to Bethlehem because a king had been born, a Savior, Christ the Lord. It says, O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, come ye, O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Sing, choirs of angels, sing in exultation. Sing, all ye bright hosts of heaven above, glory to God, all glory in the highest. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. And then there was another verse that we don't sing, but it follows the Nicene Creed. God of very God. It's a more theological verse. Then the refrain, O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Now that refrain is what I want to focus on this morning. Focus our attention on that. It is a call to worship. The whole song, actually, is a call to worship. But the refrain gets specific about it. It tells us, the community of the faithful, to come and worship our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to think about this. And let's face it, we can get so busy and so preoccupied and so stressed out that we forget that Christmas is a celebration of Jesus Christ. And as a consequence of that, we don't worship him. Or maybe we can be so anti-Christmas and such a Grinch and try to avoid anything and everything associated with Christmas that we don't even hear the call. Come, let us adore him. The hymn is a call to worship. And this entire sermon is meant to be the very same thing, a call to worship. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. And then the very natural question that flows from that refrain is, why? Why should we adore Christ, who is the Lord? The answer is found in God's word. This is why we should adore him. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things, whom are all things, and we exist for him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world, and he is the radiance of his glory, and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Why should we come and adore him? Because Jesus existed before his incarnation, before he was an embryo in his mother Mary's womb, before the manger. Jesus existed as God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. He has always existed, and he will always exist. He was intimately involved in creating and in sustaining everything that is, visible and invisible. Jesus was also our Redeemer and our Savior before the foundation of the world. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. God's plan to save mankind was determined, and it was decreed before any of us ever existed. So for that reason, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. But after the fall of man, of Adam and Eve into sin, God promises a Redeemer graciously. A Redeemer not only, though, for Adam and Eve, because they needed one, but also for all of their children, which includes you and me, the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. Genesis 3:15 says, "And I will put enmity between you," speaking to the serpent there, Satan, "and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He," referring to this coming Redeemer, "shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Now, the Redeemer didn't come right away. In fact, it took thousands of years for that promise to be fulfilled. But down through the years and down through the generations, the Lord revealed to his prophets more and more about this Redeemer, the how and the where he would appear to bring light into a dark world. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. A star shall come forth from Jacob, a scepter shall rise from Israel." The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. When your days are complete, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the son of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. The promised Redeemer, the promised Messiah, is from the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and David. His manner of birth was predicted in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. The place of his birth was predicted in Micah 5:2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. So what will this promised Redeemer and Messiah do? And who will he be? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring news, good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging or his wounds, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For a child will be born to us a son given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this or accomplish this. the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, and let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. His mission, his ministry, his presentation, his rejection, his painful death and violent death, his resurrection, his ascension, his sovereignty, his authority, and his roles as prophet, priest, and king all lead us to worship and adore him. And we can sing with the song, oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. After dozens of generations and thousands of years, the promise God made in the Garden of Eden comes true. The promise is fulfilled. 400 years of deafening silence is shattered by a prophet by the name of John the Baptist. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare my way, your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed about this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And she was right to do that. We would have done it too. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? The angel answered her and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. And he took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor in Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him, and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lie in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which was told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard, just as had been told them. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people. he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him. After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. So what should our response be to all of this? And this is only part of what Scripture says about Jesus. What should our response be? What we sang in the first song, oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. As we see who Jesus is and as we see what he's done, we should adore him, which means to worship him. He is the eternal God, God the Son, who humbled himself by taking on humanity, by becoming one of us in order to save his people from their sins, as it says in Matthew 1:21. How should we respond? The same way that Thomas did in John 20:28. Maybe you remember that after the resurrection, Thomas had not seen Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. And he said, I won't believe until I can touch him, until I can put my fingers in the nail prints and put my hand in his side. Jesus then appeared to the disciples again, this time including Thomas. And he said to Thomas, here are the nail prints. Here's the scar on my side. What did Thomas do? He fell at his feet and he said, my Lord and my God. We should respond the same way the Magi did when they fell down to the ground and they worshiped him. According to William Temple, an Anglican Archbishop of years ago, here is what worship is. To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God. That's a long definition, but it's a very good one. So has your conscience been quickened because you've become aware of the absolute perfect holiness of God in Jesus Christ? And has your conscience been quickened because you are aware, as I am, that I'm not holy like that? Has your mind been fed by the truth of God in Jesus Christ as that truth is revealed in his word? Has your imagination been purged because you have experienced the beauty and the loveliness of God in Jesus Christ? So much so that everything else is pushed out. Has your heart been open to the love of God that was displayed in Jesus Christ as you realize and understand that there's no one who loves like him? No one. And have you devoted your will to God's purpose in Jesus Christ? If you have, then you have adored and worshiped Christ the Lord, like the shepherds and the angels and the wise men and Thomas and all of the first disciples and every true believer in him down through the ages, who could say and sing, "Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord." But it might be this morning that your conscience has not been quickened. Your mind has not been fed. Your imagination has not been purged. And your heart has not been opened. And you have not devoted your will to God's purpose. Now, if that's you, let me say this to you this morning. Repent and believe the gospel. You could put it like this if you wanted to the Lord. I've sinned, and I deserve your judgment and wrath. But in your grace, God, you sent Jesus Christ to live a perfect life that I could never live. You sent him to die for my sins as my substitute, a death I should have died, and to rise again from the dead to give me new life. I turn from my sin and I put my full faith and trust in Jesus Christ to reconcile me with you. In gratitude, I want to serve you for the rest of my life and with my life. Now, if that's the desire of your heart, or if you have questions, please come and talk to me or Mike or Chuck. We'd be glad to talk with you about that. Why is it important that we worship and adore the Lord Jesus Christ? The first reason is because he's worthy of it. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before him, each one holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying." This praise has went from the throne of God out to all creation. This is what it says: to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? The Lamb is Jesus. Be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. When time is no more and we're in the presence of God, we'll say those things, because he is worthy to have all of those things said of him. Secondly, it's important for us to worship and adore our Lord Jesus Christ, because worship shapes us. Worship shapes us. Peter Lighthart, an author, says this: "It is a fundamental truth of Scripture that we become like whatever or whomever we worship. We become like whatever or whomever we worship. when Israel worshiped the gods of the nations, they became like the nations, bloodthirsty, full of deceit, and full of violence. See Jeremiah 7. Romans 1 confirms this principle by showing how idolaters are delivered over to sexual deviations and eventually to social and moral chaos. The same dynamic is at work today. Muslims worship Allah, a power, rather than a person, and their politics reflect this commitment. Western humanists worship man. Now, this is interesting. With the result that every degrading whim of the human heart is honored and exalted and disseminated through the organs of mass media. Along these lines, Psalm 115, verses 14 through 18, throws brilliant light on Old Covenant history and the significance of Jesus' ministry. After describing idols as figures that have every organ of sense, but no sense, the psalmist writes, "Those who make them become like them. Everyone who trusts in them." By worshiping idols, human beings become speechless, blind, deaf, unfeeling, and crippled. But then these are precisely the afflictions that Jesus in the Gospels came to heal. When we worship and adore Jesus Christ, what happens? We become like Him. Not like ourselves, like Him. We become kind and good and holy and righteous and loving, which we've been talking about and will again in the book of 1 Peter. Compassionate, faithful, loyal, thankful, gracious, merciful, just, wise, patient, a servant, and much more. That's why it's important for us to adore Christ the Lord. Here's some questions we can ask ourselves. Give these some serious thought. Is your deepest desire to know Christ and to worship Him and to serve Him? Or is it more of a hobby? Is the Lord Jesus your first thought in the morning when you wipe the sleep out of your eyes? And is He your last thought between the time your head hits the pillow and you enter the land of nod? Are you so taken with Him, so fascinated by Him, that you can't ignore Him and you can't keep Him out of your mind? Does it bother you? Does it gnaw at you if you've gone a day without thinking about Christ? And folks, I fall far short on these things, just like you do. Just like you do. Something that, this is not in the notes for those of you who have them, this is something that has gnawed at me and haunted me for some time. I haven't shared it with any, I don't even think I've told Karen this yet, which I have not, because she's... Someone said this of me recently. They said, "This is Larry. He's a pastor. But his first love is sports." That hurt. That was painful to hear. And that gnaws at me. And that haunts me. And I don't like it. I don't want that to be the case. That hurts. So when I ask you these questions, I'm speaking to myself too. It still haunts me. And I'm thinking that this was one of those rare times when I have heard, in effect, don't get me wrong on this, don't take it further than you should. Maybe this is one of those times that I heard audibly the voice of God through someone else. Just maybe. It's very possible. Now, I fall short on this just like you, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can go to depths that we've never gone before. And then we can go even deeper in our worship and in our adoration of Christ. O come, all ye faithful. O come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Let's not forget that, especially at Christmas. And let's encourage one another with these words also, for God's glory and for our good. Heavenly Father, give us a desire and a passion for Jesus that is deeper, more powerful, and more intense than we have ever known. May we adore him, and in his matchless name we pray. Amen.